Now, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we thank you, God. Thank you for gathering us, and thank you that we can come to you in such simple ways to speak to you and to bring to you our concerns. And Lord, we also bring to you our joys. I want to start with that in some ways. Thank you for life. Thank you for a birthday that we could celebrate. We pray for Betty, and we thank you for her presence in our midst. So, Lord, we just want to continue to uphold her and give her, pray that you would bless her, Lord. And we want to thank you, too, for the virtuous who have moved recently to Collin Christian Homes. We just pray you continue to be with Herman and Shirley, and also their many health concerns as well. May you continue to guide them and provide for them. And speaking of health, Lord, we also remember those among us who are not well. Remember Leah, who just texted us that she's gone to the clinic to see and the cause for and probably to alleviate the severe pain that she's going through right now. You know her situation, and you know how she's feeling right now, Lord. So we lift her up into your healing hands. Also remember to you our missionary Karen Lubbers and her health. We thank you that she's recovering at home, but we pray, Lord, that you may be able to help her to heal and rest so that, again, she may be fully recovered and well and to follow her calling as your missionary. We pray that later on as we give our offerings that you may use, Lord, our offerings to further your kingdom. We also remember those who suffer and those who grieve, not just only in our fellowship community here, but also others. Remember those, our neighbors who are probably grieving, and some may be in shock at the death of the child. It's a tragic, Lord, and sad story. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your comfort and your grace. We also pray for your mercy and grace and provision for all those who are suffering from the aftermath of the hurricanes, the whole series of them, from Harvey to Jose to Maria now, and they've gone through various places, Lord. We pray for all those who have suffered, but all those who are also trying to help them. We pray that aid might be able to reach all those in need and to help them again to rebuild their lives. And for those who have suffered loss of loved ones, may you comfort them. We do not forget also the earthquake in Mexico. Lord, we think of so many things when we think about all these devastations, and we sometimes wonder why. But Lord, we don't know. We know, though, that you are a loving God, and you are a just God as well. And you hold all these things in your hands. We pray for other sort of unrest in the world. We pray for peace. You know that in many parts in the world there is a great deal of violence and divisions and conflict. We pray for those. But you want to especially remember to you right now the escalating situation, it seems like, between the United States and North Korea. We pray that calm and wisdom may prevail. We pray that there may not be escalation, because we do not want violence. And especially when these powers have weapons of mass destruction at their disposal. We know that conflict and violence between these can only cause a great deal of harm and suffering. So we pray, Lord, for prevention. We pray, Lord, that the leaders will have wisdom, will lay aside their pride, their egos, and instead think of the well-being of their people and the well-being of everyone, especially the innocent. So we pray, Lord, may your peace prevail. We commit to you, Lord, our efforts, but also the denomination's efforts at trying to bring peace and reconciliation among the divisions that we have so in many ways foolishly created of our own making in our world between different ethnic groups and different cultures and different races. So to that effect, Lord, we pray and that you will bless the efforts of the Race Relations Office of our denomination and the Classes Toronto with specifically the Racial Justice Film Week. We pray that those events and those movies, documentaries might be provocative and help us to think and help us to see things anew, and see things differently that we may not have seen before. We pray for the discussions that may arise from those movies. We pray for the panel discussions and especially pray for Leah's involvement as well in them. So Lord, we pray. We pray for this church and the transition that we're going through and the direction that we believe you have given us and that we are trying to follow as faithfully and as best as we can. So to that end, Lord, may you give us guidance and help us and bless the congregational meeting next Sunday as we continue to try and follow you and your mission for us in this area of 800 Burnethorpe. Guide us, Lord. Pray and bless the work of the transition team and all those who are helping us with this direction. We pray for your Spirit's filling and empowering and guidance of us. So, Lord, we pray. May we be servants of your mission, and as we give our offerings, may you accept it, Lord, to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning is from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, and the first 13 verses of it. So I'll be reading. If you can follow along in your Bibles in front of you, or just listen. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that is the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. That means they were Gentiles before. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. So normally, the first Sunday in October will be the All Nations Heritage Sunday, so that would have been next Sunday, but because Pastor Joan can't make it today, we decided to switch. So if you haven't noticed already, that we are doing All Nations Sunday today, right now. Okay? Now, I may have told you this story before from my youth or my childhood, but I think I did tell this story before, but this was many, many years ago here at this church. But so I'll tell it again anyways. As many of you know, I grew up in Malaysia, which is a multicultural country, but also a multilingual one. And the church that I became a Christian in and was baptized in, one night had a outreach service at one time. And what happened was they found out that there were some of the guests who came that evening weren't very good in English, all right? They weren't very skilled in English. And so we were able to find members from the congregation who were fluent in the language that these guests were, and so we had them translate the sermon that the pastor was, or just, you know, the speech that the pastor was speaking. The pastor would say a sentence and the translator would translate. We had four translators that night. All right, four translators. I think, if I'm not mistaken, there was Malay, there was Tamil, which was a South Asian language, and there was Mandarin, and there was Hakka, which is another Chinese dialect. All right. So there was the pastor who would say one sentence in English, and then there'll be the four translators after that. So the sermon gets to be four times as long, right, that evening. And I guess I could, you know, I was a young teenager at that time, I could be very annoyed sitting there through the whole service or the sermon because it was a long time. But looking back, I think it was a good thing that did that, because I think what my church in Malaysia was saying that night was, you know what, our guests are important, right? We love our guests. They're important enough to us that we will have a translator for them, even if it's just one of them who needs a translator. And we are willing to sit through a long sermon for their sake, that they can understand it. And I think that's a good thing. You know? That's a good, and I think those guests probably that night felt special. Felt like they were welcomed and they were affirmed. I think that was a good thing. I'm not suggesting that we do all that necessarily, you know, if we don't have to, but translation-wise, but I see something similar happening with this story in Acts. When you think about it, this Pentecostal story in Acts 2, I see God, the Holy Spirit, sort of affirming the different ethnic groups by using their language to communicate the glories of God. I believe that God has an intercultural vision for His church. And what I mean by intercultural is that I want to emphasize the fact that it's not just people of different cultures sort of sitting together side by side in a building, but it's more about interacting with one another. It's more about having interrelationships, people maybe even interdepending on one another. It's about belonging and not just simply existing side by side. And I believe God wants a church like that. That's what I see in this story. So let me give you some background to the story first. Now, Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost, is one of the three major Jewish religious feasts, right? Jews from all over the Roman Empire at that time, the ancient Roman Empire, they would come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And Pentecost is just about 50 days after Passover. So Passover is a really big festival. And 50 days later is Pentecost. And so most of them, if they made all the effort to travel and pilgrimage from wherever they're from in the Roman Empire to Jerusalem, they might as well stay another 50 days for Pentecost. And this is what's happening. So this is why there's all these Jews from these different parts of the world, of the Roman Empire, which is large and huge. It's the, you know, most of all the known world at the time. There was there in Jerusalem at this time because of this. And so, now, what you need to know too is that pretty much every Jew throughout the Roman Empire would know Aramaic. Because that's the language that is used in the temple, in the synagogues. In Judaism, when they read, or you know, when they have the scriptures being explained to them and whatnot, that's the language of the temple, the language of the synagogue, the religious language that the Jews and all those who practice Judaism will need to learn and know is Aramaic. But you also know that the Roman Empire, the language of business, so to speak, of commerce and whatnot, the marketplace, and people of different countries, how do they get along, and how do they get to communicate with one another throughout the Roman Empire, most of them, almost all of them, would know Greek as well. Which is why our New Testament originally was written in Greek, so that it could pass on around throughout the Roman Empire, and everybody would be able to read it. So, all these Jews from these other parts of the world that were in Jerusalem for Passover and now staying over for Pentecost would know at least probably three languages, right? They would know Aramaic from their, you know, synagogues and everything, and they would know Greek from the marketplace, and they would probably know their own mother tongue, their native language. So at Pentecost, what we have is a multilingual, multicultural groups of people coming together. And what did God do? The Holy Spirit came and empowered and filled the disciples. Remember, they was in this room. This is after Jesus resurrected. And this group of disciples, do you remember? They were all Jewish disciples. And they were all from, you know, the Palestine area, from Israel. They don't really necessarily speak different languages. And they empowered all of this monocultural group of disciples to speak other languages, to speak to other cultures. But we know that there is no necessity for it, right? They don't need for this in one sense. Because all those pilgrims are used to Aramaic, and all those pilgrims are used to Greek. You don't need to have all this explosion of language to reach out to preach the gospel to them. You could just use Aramaic, or you could just use Greek, and they would have understood it just as well. So why did God do that? Why use all these different languages when one or two languages will do? And I think it's because God wants to show that He cares for every single one of them, and He cares for every single one of those cultures and every single one of those ethnic groups. It's not about one particular culture. It's not about the Jewish culture. It's not about this. It's not about the Roman Empire. Every culture is affirmed. Every culture is blessed as a communication, a vehicle to communicate God's gospel and God's glory, to bring God's word. At Pentecost, God deliberately reached out to all these minority cultures, those who have hardly ever heard their own language being used in the temple or in the synagogue, or even in the marketplace. God reached out to them and drew them in. We know that this, our church, is going through a transition period, right? And we have agreed to a certain direction where we are going. One of the directional statements that we agreed to is this one. Fellowship Church will engage in cultivating awareness of and deliberately reducing the cultural obstacles which may be intentionally or unintentionally insulating us and keeping others from joining our fellowship. We desire to increase the diversity of members, leadership, and staff so as to be more reflective of the neighborhood of the church, let alone Toronto. So I think we have a great opportunity here in the neighborhood of 800 Burnethorpe Road. We are surrounded by people from all different nations and ethnicities. But as our directional statement suggests, we might have some cultural obstacles sometimes that we may not realize that can prevent people from fully joining us and from fully belonging in our fellowship. So let me just suggest some ways that we may be able to foster a more diverse or more intercultural church. All right. So I want to help us with that. I want to use a kind of a metaphor or an analogy to kind of help us think through this. So just imagine that the local church is like a bowl of salad. All right. Imagine it's like a bowl of salad. One of the obstacles, I think, is that we sometimes have this, I think our human default attitude very often is that we focus very much on people like us, right? People who are same, similar to us. We think about a kind of a monocultural kind of ministry first and foremost as our default. That's what we think of first. And when we think of ministry, think of how to reach out or whatever, tendency is that if we don't intentionally think about it, we default towards just thinking about reaching out to our own kind, so to speak. That's kind of a default obstacle. And only if, you know, if we have opportunities or only if things arise and we need to do it, then we think about cross-cultural ministry as an option, so to speak. Right, as an optional thing, and I want to say that I think it is not so. I think God's default is the reverse. That for God, for the Christian church, anyways. I'm not talking about Israel, so to speak, or the Old Testament. I'm talking about the church after Christ. Is that the default is to do cross-cultural ministry. When you think about it, I mean, from our story, this is the first, in Acts 2, this is the first Christian outreach after Jesus, right? After Jesus was resurrected. This is the first outreach they ever did. And yes, it was primarily to Jews, but it's Jews from different backgrounds and different cultures. In different languages. There actually are some Gentiles who converted to Judaism who were part of the crowd as well. Our scripture very clearly said that, converts to Judaism. You wanted, you know, Luke, the author, was clear to point that out. And you think about the Great Commission at the end of Matthew when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Pastor Jonah, I think, preached about that last Sunday. All nations is non-Jews, because there's the Jewish nation and then all other nations. He's asking this group of Jewish disciples to go and make disciples from all the other ethnic groups. So that Great Commission was, by default, a cross-cultural commission. He didn't go and say, go and make disciples of other Jews. He told them to go make disciples of other, all the nations. Now, the disciples may not necessarily clue in to the fact that he's calling them to do cross-cultural mission. And you read that, you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see that God constantly is nudging, right, them to go out of just their Jewish comfort zones. We see hints of this in Acts 2. We see that later on when they go to Samaria and Philip and the Ethiopian and a whole bunch of other things. And you see that when the story about the Gentile Cornelius, right? Peter and with the whole vision of the unclean food and everything else. And we keep seeing this and we keep pushing until the point where you get the Apostle Paul who goes out and his main job is to preach the gospel to Gentiles. I think that is God's default for the Christian church. It's not a monocultural exclusive, but one that is open and reaching out to all cultures. Now, I understand that there is a role and a place for outreach ministries to specific ethnic groups, especially to immigrants. But I think, in my opinion, okay, this is just my personal opinion, I think it should be a temporary situation and not a long-term permanent one. I think the long-term permanent goal for all churches is to be as much as possible reach out to all cultures. We are more interested in a mixed vegetable salad, so to speak. If you imagine all the ingredients in a vegetable salad as different cultures, different backgrounds, cucumbers, tomatoes, lettuce, maybe some fruits, olives, or whatever, you know? It's not just a whole bowl of lettuce, or not just a whole bowl of cucumbers, or a whole bowl of tomatoes. You're not just making this kind of one kind of salad. You're not just making a potato salad with just a few eggs and maybe a lot of mayo or whatever. But, you know, we are making this mixture, mixed vegetable salad, is what God is interested in. I know it's not always easy. I think it's more challenging in some ways to do cross-cultural ministry than to just do monocultural ones. So how do we go about doing it? How do we try to cultivate a healthy intercultural church? How do we make a good, delicious bowl of mixed salad? Let me suggest a few things anyways. I think the first thing is that you have to affirm the different cultures as fully belonging. I think we cannot have a mixed vegetable salad without mixed variety of ingredients. So we have to recognize that by default, we not only want, but we need the diversity. Not just to kind of like tolerate them or include them. I think we all need to belong. We all need to belong to each other. Belonging is deeper than just including. Belonging means we miss you when you're not here. Belonging means we learn from you as much as you learn from us. Belonging means we serve you as you serve us. Belonging means we hurt when you hurt, we rejoice when you rejoice. Belonging means we can disagree and still embrace one another. In other words, we need the different flavors to be in our salad bowl. We recognize that need. We recognize we can't do without them, without us. It won't be the same if different cultural flavors are missing. All the flavors belong in the salad bowl. And this is why I think it's a good thing. This morning, for example, we are singing hymns and songs from different cultures, right? Because those songs are also our songs, as much as it is their song. Their liturgies are our liturgies. We all belong together. And secondly, we need to minimize the dominance of any one culture. We can't, in one sense, we can't avoid this. We cannot prevent, in many ways, one culture from being somewhat dominant because of either majority, numbers, or also because of where we are, right? We're in Canada. Obviously, the Canadian culture is going to be dominant here. And there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing is that I don't want it to be too dominant to the point that other flavors kind of get drowned out, gets overpowered, and we don't get the taste or enjoy the others. The contribution of other cultures doesn't get, not only get affirmed, but also we cannot receive from them. Think about it like salad dressing, right? Think about salad dressing. You know, have you had it when sometimes they come, I don't know, restaurants or whatever, and then instead of putting the dressing on the side so you can decide how much you want to put on, you just drown the salad with the salad dressing. Do you like that? Right? And all you taste is the dressing. I think sometimes, dressing's not bad, but we need to control the amount a little bit. Minimize it a little. Tone it down. So that you get the flavors of everything else. The natural flavors comes out too. And not just one cultural flavor that sort of drowns everything. Right? So I think one of the ways we can help minimize that is if we invite people from different cultures to be part of, to serve and to lead at all levels of a community, from membership, from service, from leaders and staff. The more diversity we have, the less likely that one cultural flavor, so to speak, overpowers everything else. It makes for a more delicious mix. Lastly, you can think of probably a whole bunch of other things, but I'm just giving you three. Remember our unity in the Spirit and in the Lord. We are mixed salad, but there's one thing that holds all these things together, and that's the bowl. The bowl holds us, all this variety things together, even the dressing. And that bowl is Jesus Christ. That bowl is the Holy Spirit that unites us, that brings us together and connects us and fills us with love, the sacrificial love of Jesus. Thereby we can all belong together. We need to remember that. That first and foremost, that's what brings us together. Now there's a sort of a side note to that, that's flip side a little bit, that because our unity is in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we have to always remember that union with Christ means we have to say no to our idols. Right? We have to say no to our idols. Whatever those idols are. We could have personal idols in our lives that vie for lordship in our lives. We have to say no to those because we have to follow Christ. And those idols could be anything. We could, you know, it could be pride of our race, or pride of our wealth, or pride of, you name it, right? Our abilities. This goes for across, right? Not just ethnic diversity, but I think it goes across for all kinds of different differences. Gender, age, people with disabilities. Now, some cultures, and I would say this, I believe every culture has a lot of treasures and riches and good that God, you know, through his creation has given and bestowed upon them. And we need to learn from each one of those. But I also believe, because I believe in the universality of sin, I believe that sin is also has tainted everything. And all cultures have been tainted by sin. Western culture as well. I could name a whole bunch of different idols in Western culture. But let me just give you an example from my own, my Chinese culture, all right? I'll just give one example. I think of Chinese culture, my Chinese culture traditionally, has a great struggle with materialism, with mammon, money, wealth. So much so that traditional Chinese culture believes that you need wealth and money even when you die. Even in death, in the afterlife, money talks. You don't believe that? You know that? If you know traditional Chinese culture, traditional Chinese religion, you could actually buy fake money from the temple with real money. You had to pay real money to buy fake money, and you could burn as an offering to your dead ancestors or to your dead loved ones so that you can give them money so that they can, in the afterlife, spend that money in and have a good afterlife. Because money talks even to the deities or whatever, gods or, you know, whatnot in the afterlife as well. And in some of these temples, you can not only just buy fake money to burn and offer, you could buy a paper house. You could buy a paper Rolls Royce or Lexus, paper computers. You know, whatever, you name it. You could buy all this paper stuff and you could offer them and burn them. So that's how deep that drive and idolatry for materialism and for mammon and wealth goes. I won't be surprised if that drive for materialism is also what's pushing some of the economic capitalist gains of China as well. As a Chinese Christian, I have to say no to that idol in my culture. Following Christ, being in the bold of the Holy Spirit and Christ that brings us into this, into his community and into his fellowship, it helps us also to learn from one another. Sometimes we can't see some of the idols in our own culture because it's like the water that we swim in and we don't realize that. It's our blind spots. This is one of the advantages as well of having a cross-cultural church. We could help each other. We could see each other's blind spots. And it's not pretty sometimes. And it won't be pleasant, I can guarantee you. It's never pleasant when somebody points out our, or sees, right, our blind spots and our sins. But it does make us more holy. And that, in the end, is part and parcel of why God brings us together. This is not about passing a test. Just want to make sure you don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we have to get everything all figured out and that we are perfect Christians before we can be in the bowl, so to speak. Right? I'm not saying that. I think you people who make salad a lot of time, you buy groceries or get groceries from the, you know, farm or whatever. You know, not very, very often not everything is perfect, right? There's some maybe some rotting pieces or some pieces that are not so good. You have to wash them and clean them up or whatever. And some pieces may you tear off and then throw away the rotten pieces. But then you still throw things into the bowl. You save whatever you can save. So kind of think about that. It's not about being having a perfect tomato or perfect piece before you can get into the bowl. We can work with whatever we have. But we need to just trim off some of the things that hold us back from fully following Jesus and being faithful to Christ. It's about belonging. I think it's more about, it's not so much that you have to behave and be perfect before you can belong to us. I think it's more like you belong. Therefore, let's work together at being better versions of ourselves. Right? You belong, therefore, let's work together to follow Jesus better. You belong, therefore, let's work together to follow God's mission. And I hope that these three suggestions might help us to build a more delicious mixed vegetable salad, or help us to build an intercultural church that where all are welcome. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you have created us and created us with our diversity and our differences. Because you know, Lord, in many ways, that those differences and the different strengths together make us stronger. Like the body, the one body with many different members. We thank you for that. Forgive us at times when we may feel like we don't need certain parts of our bodies or that we are superior to other parts. Forgive us, but bring us back again, Lord, to mutual love and learning from one another. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might empower us and fill us with your love, whereby we would not only welcome all, but also have all of us belong as we all follow you. So Lord Jesus, we pray, guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.